Take your Bible this morning, please, and open to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter number 37. If you're using the Bible that's in the bench in front of you there, it's on page number 747. Ezekiel chapter 37. Somebody who attends church here, tell me, did Pastor recognize veterans last Sunday? Did he? Okay, I was going to do that. If you were a veteran, I was going to have you stand. But if he did that, then we won't be redundant about it. This past week being Veterans Day, we do appreciate all the men and women who have served and serve in the military of our country. What a blessing they are to us. Amen. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. I'm going to be reading the first 14 verses of this chapter this morning. And I'm going to be preaching on the subject, the Valley of Dry Bones. It's a passage that some of you may be familiar with. And if you're not, we're going to try to bring you up to speed on what was happening here in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, let's begin reading in verse number 1 if you'll follow along with me, please. I'm reading, by the way, I'm reading from the old King James Version, and so it may be a little bit different for some of you, but you'll be able to follow along in your Bible, I'm sure, no matter what version you're using. Ezekiel 37, verse number 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for this passage about the valley of dry bones and the prophet Ezekiel, what he saw here, what you did for him, and the message that we have, even that relates to so many of us today. I pray that, Lord, as we take the next few minutes and share the Word of God together, that this would be a very special and sacred time for us. Because, Lord, we wait to hear from you. This is your Word, and we're asking the Spirit of God to fill this place and through this Word speak to us. May our hearts be open. May we be receptive to what you have for each of us today. We'll give you the praise for what you do in our midst here. For we ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Now we find in the passage here, in the opening verses of this particular chapter, we find the prophet Ezekiel as he experiences a very vivid and serious vision of God. Now, there may be some question about whether Ezekiel actually went to an actual valley and actually saw these dry bones and they happened, or if it was a vision. I choose myself to believe that it was a vision. I think the passage conveys that. If you go in through and read the entire chapter carefully, I think you'll see that that's what's happening here. It's a vision that he sees. But whether it's a vision or whether it's real, the point is that God is getting a message across here through Ezekiel to his people. And that's what we need to understand. That's the important part of it. And I hope that you get that today. Now, it's important, I believe, to understand here a little bit of the history of just where Ezekiel's at this point and why he is there. Let me give you a quick history lesson here. If you love history, then this is no problem for you. If you don't like history, then just bear with me. We'll try to make it as interesting as we can, and I'll do it as quickly as I can. The nation of Israel, of course, you recall they had been in captivity. They came out of captivity by the leadership of Moses. They went into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua after having wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They came into the promised land, and it was a series of struggles and battles. They finally subdued the land, overcame it. And God had set up a different people to rule them called judges. That's where we get the book of Judges. And the period of judges throughout Israel's history was a time of ups and downs, a time of good things, bad things, good things, bad things. And finally, after a great many years of that, the people of Israel said to their priest, to Samuel, they said, "We want a king like the other nations have." And Samuel was against that because he believed, of course, that God was their king. But God spoke to Samuel and said, "Oh, if people want a king, let's give them what they want, and I'll tell you who to set up." Well, the first king of Israel was named Saul. And under Saul's leadership, the kingdom had come together pretty much in unity, but Saul had issues. He had personal issues. And because of his personal issues, his reign was not a successful reign as far as spiritually the things were concerned. They did not progress spiritually as a nation. They did not do great things for God as a nation spiritually. They did win some battles. They became organized in some things, and we'll not get into that. But after Saul came David. And of course, we've all heard of King David. David wrote most of the Psalms. David was a great man. David was a great military leader. David's the man who, as a boy, fought the giant Goliath. We know the story of David and Goliath. This is King David. He later became King David. And his reign was a powerful reign. And under the reign of David, the nation of Israel became a powerful, powerful nation. I mean, in the Middle East now, where we see all this controversy and things going on amongst the little nation of Israel, at that time in David's reign, they ran all that. David subdued all that land, and he was the king over that land. He was a powerful man. One thing that David wanted to do was he wanted to build a house of God. He wanted to build a temple to worship God in, because up until that time, they were worshiping God in the tabernacle as they wandered around, and they continued that. And God came to the prophet and told David, who came to David, and said, "Listen, you're a man of war. You've shed a lot of blood. I'm not going to let you build the temple. But I'm going to bless you because it was in your heart to do that." A beautiful lesson there. But then he said, "I'm going to let your son do it, who's going to reign after you when you die and your son sits on the throne. I'm going to let him build the temple." Well, David did die, and his son Solomon reigned after him, and Solomon built the first temple, and a beautiful temple it was. Now, the reign of David was 40 years, and the reign of his son Solomon was another 40 years. And these 80 years of reign between David and Solomon were powerful years for the nation of Israel. They were blessed. They became a wealthy nation. They were a powerful nation. I mean, they were just so blessed. And then after Solomon died, there became a power struggle about who was going to be the next king between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And from here, I'm not going to get into any detail because it becomes really involved. There was a great period of time, perhaps like 400 years, or close to that, that there were kings that were fighting. The nation became divided right after Solomon died because these guys couldn't decide who would be the king. And because the nation was divided, then things spiritually took a nosedive for the nation of Israel and for the people of God. And never again from the time of Solomon to this day has the nation of Israel been a nation that was unified and powerful and the mightiest force in the world to be reckoned with. And spiritually speaking, it has not been what it was under the reigns of David and Solomon either. Now, we could learn a lesson from that, folks. Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. And because they were divided, they became spiritually weak. Now, that's true in Every situation. If a church is divided, there's a power struggle going on. There's people that like the pastor. People don't like the pastor. People like this board member. They don't like this board member. And there's a division. And listen, if that happens, if that exists in a church, that church is going to be weak spiritually. You can just write it down. If that exists in your home, where there's constant conflict between parents or a conflict between parents and children, if the house is divided, it's going to be spiritually weak. You can write that down. We must have unity in order to be successful in a relationship with God. We've got to have that. You say, well, Mike, you don't understand. You don't live where I live, and you don't see all the struggles that go on in my home. Listen, I don't, and I don't understand it. And if that's your situation, I am so sorry. But let me tell you this. You have a responsibility to do your part. Okay? So do your part. And don't worry about, well, I can't, you know, like, this is going on, that's going on. Quit putting the blame elsewhere and just say, look, it may not be up to me totally, but by the grace of God, I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to be strong for God. I'm going to be strong for the Lord Jesus. And let Him take care of the rest. But by God's grace, I'm going to do my part. Let me just encourage you along that line. Now, getting back to the nation of Israel, they became so weak and so powerless that as a divided nation, finally, the northern part, Israel, was taken by Syria into captivity. Judah continued to reign but struggled and was constantly in conflict. Many years passed, and then they were taken into captivity in Babylon. So here we find the nation of Israel that has been scattered throughout the world. They're in bondage. They're not successful as a people. They're not successful in their relationship with God. And this is where we find Ezekiel come on the scene. While they're in captivity in Babylon, Ezekiel is a prophet of God. He comes on the scene. And while this is all going on and they are so spiritually weak, God says to Ezekiel, He says, Ezekiel, listen, I want to take you someplace and I want to give you a vision and I want to teach you a lesson that I want you to bring to the people of God. And so God takes Ezekiel here in chapter 37, and by way of a vision, He brings him to this valley of dry bones. And he sits him down in the middle of this valley, and the valley is full of dry bones. It's just full of bones. And we just read about it here a minute ago. Now let's examine it in a little bit of detail here, because I think there's a lesson that God would have us to understand today. First of all, I want you to notice the bones. We see in verse number 1 that these bones are all in a valley. We see in verse number 2 that there are very many bones. And we see in verse number 3 that they are very, very dry. Now, I lump those three things together in those first two verses just to bring up this one point, and that is simply this, that they are all in one place, and there's a great number, that is, they are a nation, and they had been dead, because they're dry, they had been dead a very long time. Now, the death here, the deadness, is a spiritual matter. Now, of course, when Ezekiel saw the vision, he saw bones, actual bones, and they were really dry. But the lesson God was wanting Ezekiel to get here was that they had been dead spiritually for a very, very long time. Now, if you're a Christian today, you're a Christian because there was a day in your life, a point in time, where you personally put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. You repented of your sin and you put your faith in Christ. You say, well, Mike, I don't think that I've ever done that. Well, then you need to. You need to. See, none of us are born Christians. None of us just become Christians because our parents were Christians. Being born in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. And to become a Christian, each one of us must put our faith in Jesus Christ. There comes a point in time in our lives when we do that. I did that personally in my life. I remember the day I did it. It was June 28, 1969. I'd just gotten out of high school. And if you got to figure out my age, I'm 64, okay? I don't want you to be distracted by doing the math here, all right? But in 1969, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I repented of my sin. I'd just gotten out of high school. I was a religious kid, went to a church that was well-organized, done this all my life, but I'd never put my faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, I never really understood the gospel till that night that a preacher got up at a youth meeting and he shared the gospel. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. In that moment, the moment when I prayed and trusted Christ, I became a Christian. And from that time till this day, I have been a child of God. Not every day of that life, though, since 1969, has been a successful one for me. It has not been a powerful one for me. It has not always been where I'm just me and Jesus just walking hand in. It hadn't always been like that. There have been times that I turned from God. There have been times that I wondered, does God even care about me? There have been times that I got discouraged, times that I thought that God's way too busy to deal with my problems. There have been times that I haven't always walked with God. There have been times that I've fallen into sin. And if you're a Christian, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, and if you're honest, I think you can relate to what I just said. None of us can live for Jesus every moment of every day successfully. We're just human and we don't do it, do we? We just can't do it. But sometimes we get saved, we become a Christian, and we live for God for a period of time. We walk with Him. We're excited about living for Him. We're thrilled about being saved. We're thrilled about eternal life. And then through one thing or another, things kind of just cool off. We just gradually get away from God until one day we wake up and we realize that we are so far away from God. We are so far away from God. And it's been so long. It's been so long since we've walked with Him. It's been so long since He spoke to us through His Word. It's been so long since we prayed and God answers. And we don't know how we got there. But we find ourselves there. And God is saying to Ezekiel here, I believe, that the nation of Israel is just like that. There was a day under the reigns of David and Solomon. And even after that, for some periods of time interspersed throughout there were times that they walked with God and they knew that God was their God and they loved Him and He loved them and nothing could separate them. But now they're in a valley and their bones are dry. Their bones are very dry. They've been away from God for a long, long time. And God's up in heaven and He's saying, I haven't gone anywhere. And Ezekiel, I'm asking you to tell these people that I'm still their God. And so He takes him out in this valley and He shows them this valley of dry bones and this whole nation that has gotten away from God and had been that way for a very, very long time. And then we see that these bones, and this is an interesting thing, we ought to look at this, these bones could hear. Verse number 4 says this, I bet the wind blew my pages here. Verse number 4, again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones. Now look at this. Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. These bones could hear. That tells me that this is a spiritual death here. They're talking about it. They're dead spiritually, but they're alive in that they can comprehend and understand. They can hear. You get what I'm saying there? What I'm trying to get you to see is this. If you have fallen away from God and you are so far away from Him and you've been that way a long, long time, it doesn't mean that you're no longer a Christian. It doesn't mean that there's no hope for you, that things, it's just too late. God says, hey, listen, I want you to hear. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. And if today you find yourself like the bones in the valley of dry bones, away from God and just like, how did I get this far away from Him? Let me encourage you this morning that God is saying to you, listen, I've got something for you to hear. Will you just pay attention? Will you open my word? Will you let me speak to you? You say, Mike, you don't know how cold I am. You don't know how far away from God I am. No, I don't. But God does. And here God says to Ezekiel, here's a nation that looked like nothing but a valley of dry bones. They'd been away from God for so long. And God says to them, hey, listen up. That gives me hope. That should give you hope today. And so these bones could hear. Again, I want you to see that these bones could reason and speak. In verse number 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now look at this. Behold, they say, that is, these bones speak, and they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Now these bones, when they speak, they said three things. First they said, our bones are dried. In other words, I've been away from God for a long, long time. My bones are dried. It's been a long time since I heard from God. It's been a long time since I lived spiritually. It's been a long time since I read His Word. It's been a long time since I prayed. It's been a long time since I just got excited about the things of God. It's been a long time. That our bones are dried. He said also here, these bones said, our hope is lost. It's been so long since we walked with God that it just seems there's no hope anymore. There's just no hope. There's no hope anymore. You feel like that this morning? It's been so long since you've walked with God. You've almost forgotten what it's like to read His Word and have the page just jump out at you and you get excited about what He wants to do in your life. You've forgotten that. You know why? Because it's been too long. It's been too long. And your hope is lost. And you think, well, there's nothing left for me. And that's what they say. We are cut off here. God doesn't care about us anymore. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't want to work through me anymore. He doesn't want to do anything for me anymore. I think I've shared with the church here in the past a little bit about what's happened recently in our home. And I say recently, I mean in the last number of years. About 6 years ago, I think it was 6 years ago now, my wife got really sick. My wife got really sick. And, you know, we have continued in church all through our marriage, and, you know, we serve God, and, you know, we've been faithful to give. I mean, we've just been faithful to God through our lives and through our marriage, and we've always put a priority in serving God. My wife got really sick, though, and we woke up one day, and my wife was, like, real sick. I took her to the emergency room, and she was having trouble breathing, and she couldn't breathe. I mean, she was like... I mean, it was just, and she was breathing like that so hard, I was afraid her heart was going to give out. I mean, it was really bad. Make a long story short, she was extremely sick, and we had to put her on life support that very day. In fact, the doctor said, if we don't put her on life support, like right now, she's going to die today. The doctor told me that in emergency room. I couldn't believe that. I knew she was sick, but I didn't think she was like that sick. And so they put her on life support for a few days, and they diagnosed her with a real rare blood disorder, and she'll have that the rest of her life, apart from God healing her, but she still has the sickness. She's in total remission now, and she's doing really quite well. Today she's sick, but she's doing quite well. She's doing quite well. She gets out, and she's gardening again, and things are good, but it's taken a long time for this to happen. But while we're going through all that, spiritually, buddy, it just blindsided me. It just blindsided me. And I remember crying out to God, God, I have been so faithful to You. God, we have been so loyal to You. God, we have not given up on You. God, we have not turned our back. I gave God all these things, all these excuses, all these reasons. And you know what happened to me eventually? And I don't know how this happened, but it got to where I lost hope. My wife was in bed sick for so long, for a couple years. And, I mean, she was in bed for so long. And at that time, I was working full-time. I was a mailman's post office and putting in long hours. And the children are all grown and gone. And so I'd work all day, come home at night, and, you know, she's in bed there, and I'd fix a meal. And just, I mean, it was just so bad. And in the evening, then I would just lay down with her. And we had a hospital bed set up there downstairs. And I would lay down with her till she went to sleep again. And then I would go up to bed and get up early in the morning and start all over again. And it just got to where I just said, God, what is this? What's going on here? And not only did I lose all hope, I didn't just lose my hope. And I never quit going to church. I never quit tithing. You know, I just kept doing all that. But I just lost hope. And then I came to the point where I said this. I said, God just doesn't care about me anymore. He doesn't care. For some reason or other, He just put me on the shelf, and He just doesn't care anymore. And a man came to me, and we talked. I'd gone through a very difficult time, and he'd come and spoke with me. I remember sitting right there in my kitchen. My wife was in the other room there. He said he wanted to know what was going on. I said, I don't know, and I began to unburden all this stuff to him. And I remember as I talked with him, a big tear ran down his cheek. And he said, "It sounds like you've lost your hope." I said, "That's exactly what it is. I've lost my hope. It's exactly what it is." And all he offered me that day was he just prayed with me. And he said, "Mike, just please call me when God gives you your hope back. But I'm going to pray that God will." And one day God did. I don't know how that happened, but one day God just revived my heart as I was reading his word. And God said, "Listen, I am not done with you. I am not done." And I did not get an explanation. I still don't know why we have gone through what we have gone through, especially my wife, what she has gone through. I do not understand that. But you know what? I've come to this point. I realize that it doesn't matter if I understand it or not. God is in control. And because now I know and have come back to realize, have come back to understand, have come back to grasp this truth that God is in control, I have hope. My joy has come back. I don't feel cut off anymore. I don't know what God wants for me in the rest of my life, for the rest of my life, but I know this: He cares. He cares. He loves me. I still don't understand it, but He loves me, and His word tells me that. These people, these bones, this nation of Israel, had gotten to where I was, only worse. They were a nation that had become a valley of dry bones, a whole nation that God had chosen as His special people, and they were gone. They were lost. Then I want you to notice here the prophecy. We see in verse 5, God said that He would restore life. "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." If you ever have a hope, if I ever have a hope, if any of us ever has a hope for walking with God once again, if we ever have a hope for that, it's not going to be by some strong, powerful effort on our part. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who gives restoration. God is the one who brings us back to where we should be. And if you think, well, if I just work harder, if I just, you know, if I just read my Bible more, if I just pray more, listen, if you start emphasizing effort on your part, you are going to fail. You will fail. God is the one who gives life. That's why Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He wants us just to trust that truth, to trust Him to give us life, to trust Him to restore us, to trust Him to return our hope. And so He said that He would restore life in verse 5. He said they would be restored with sinews and flesh and skin in verse number 6. He said, "I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live and ye shall know that I'm the Lord." God just doesn't want to restore us spiritually. I believe He wants to restore us in every way. He wants to make us well-rounded as a human being. You know, when God created us, He didn't create us just as spiritual beings, but He also created us as physical beings. And by the way, let me say this. This is very important that you get this. When we come to church, or when we read our Bibles and God speaks to us, or when we worship together and we sing praises to God, We are not human flesh having a spiritual experience in those instances. And as we go through life, we are not human flesh having a spiritual experience in our relationship with God. What we need to understand, folks, listen to this. This is very important we get this. We are all spiritual beings. We are all spiritual beings. And as we live life, we're just having a human experience. We're just having a flesh experience. But basically, the real us is spiritual. The real you is down in here, something that I can't see and you can't see. It's just right down in here. It's our heart. That's why when Samuel went to choose a king, when Saul was rejected, that Samuel, he started looking at the sons of what's David's father's name? I forget, Jesse. When he was looking at the sons of Jesse, he was looking at this one, looking at that one, saying, "Oh, maybe this will be the king." And God rebuked him. He said, "Samuel, listen." He said, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." Why is that? Why does he say that? Because we're spiritual beings. And we're having a human experience here as we go through life. But let us register on this truth that we are spiritual beings. That is what God deals with us in. Yeah, he'll deal with our flesh. He'll deal with our humanity. But like even when my wife was so sick and I was so distraught, I was all focused on the physical. And God's saying, listen, you guys are spiritual beings. I'm doing a spiritual work here. You're just having a physical experience in the middle of it. See what I'm saying? And yet so many of us, all of us, we get so focused on the physical, on this life, what we have. And so he says to these bones, he said, I'm going to restore the sinews and I'm going to restore the flesh and I'm going to restore the skin. But then he says in verses 7 and 8, we see that the beginning of this life is restored. He said, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, this is Ezekiel talking, as I prophesied, there's a noise, the bones shaking, the rattling, they came together, bone to his bone. And he said, when I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. There was no breath. Everything human was there. Everything physical was there, but there was no life. And so then he said to Ezekiel, he said, prophesy. And he said, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the wind and bring breath into them. And the wind, of course, is the Spirit of God. And that's the lesson that he wants us to get, is the breath of God in verse number 9. He said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. The point here is this, folks, that life, abundant life, successful life, comes from the Spirit of God. That's the whole lesson of the Valley of Dry Bones. That if we have a hope of life, if ever we are going to live spiritually, if ever we are going to be successful in a relationship with God, it is the Spirit of God who lives in us that is going to give that to us. And so that's what Ezekiel prophesied. He prophesied upon the breath, upon the wind, and the breath came into these bones, and they became an army and lived. Now, let me give you a couple verses real quickly from the New Testament that show this truth. Ephesians 5:18 says this, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he goes on there and he talks about the results of that, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. He's talking about spiritual life there, but he said it's the Spirit that gives that, the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? He lives within you. Jesus said in John chapter 16, Jesus said this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God there. So Jesus said, when I leave, I'm sending another Comforter, the Spirit of truth. And He's going to live with you. He shall dwell with you. He shall be in you. And that's the truth for every Christian. The Spirit of God lives in us. He says in verse number 8 of John 16, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. That is, He brings conviction. He said, the Spirit of truth, when He come, He will guide you into all truth. He enlightens us. It says that He will show you things to come. He will reveal prophetic things to us. It says in verse 14, He shall glorify me. When the Spirit of God so fills us that we respond as not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit, what happens there? Do you know what happens? We give glory to Jesus Christ. Because that's the Spirit of God's mission. And when we are walking with Him and filled with the Spirit, and we are so controlled by Him that the things we say and the things we think and the actions we take are controlled by the Spirit of God, we are then living the ultimate Christian life. And it comes from God's Spirit just living through us. Living through us. This is what God was saying to Ezekiel back in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. He's saying, breathe into them that they might have real life, that they might have new life. They're just a valley of dry bones now. They are so far from me that they don't even recognize themselves. But if you breathe into them the Spirit of life, they shall live and they shall know that I am their God and I will bring them back into their land. God wants to restore every one of us this day. If you find yourself like the nation of Israel in the Valley of Dry Bones, you say, Mike, I've been so far away from God. I've been so far away, my hope is lost. I feel like God's just cut me off. Listen, God is simply saying to you this morning, hey, return to me. I'll breathe my spirit into you. He already lives inside of you. He will live through you, and you will have life anew. And you once again can have the joy and the peace and the success of the Christian life that I desire for you. But you know what, folks? We all have that choice. We all have that choice. We can sit here and say, well, that's a nice thought, but it's just not for me. Or we can say, yes, this is what I need. Yes, this is what I need. This is what God wants for you. It's what He longs for you. It's what I want for me. I trust that you want it for you, but the decision is ours to make. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And while I pray, I'm just going to ask you just to do business with God. Just do business with God. Maybe you're here and say, well, Mike, I'm not like those bones in that valley. I walk with God and I hear from God and things. Are they right where you want them to be with God? Are you where God wants you to be with Him? Really? You say, well, no, I mean, I'm close. Well, then let's just make it 100%, huh? Let's just renew our commitment to Him. As Paul said in Romans 12, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy unto God. Why not do that today as we pray? If the musicians would come, let's all stand together, our heads bowed. Let's all stand together. There we go. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you this morning that you're our God, that you love us, that you've given us eternal life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on a cruel cross. We thank you, Father, that not only have you given us eternal life, but you want to give us abundant life. And that's why you've given us your Spirit to live in us, to empower us. Lord, I pray this morning for every person here that, Lord, we would realize that the successful Christian life is only a prayer away. It's only a matter of our turning to you and asking you for your fullness again. It's a matter of us just surrendering our lives. It's a matter of us just saying, God, I'm sick of this dry bone life I've been living. I'm sorry for my sin. I want you to restore me, to make me new, to make me what you want me to be, that I might live this life to the fullness of God. Father, have your way in each of our lives. And Lord, as we close this service and worship here in a minute, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would turn to you and that we would truly surrender. And may you have your way in each of us. We'll thank you for that, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.